Tim's actually out in California at a seniors pastors conference with some of the senior pastors from across the nation. And so he's asked me to fill in for him tonight, and I'm humbled, and we're privileged to go into God's Word together tonight. But I also want to lift up the senior pastors out there. There are hundreds, even thousands out there right now in California being refreshed in God's Word. And so I just want to humbly just go before the Lord, asking him to meet us here tonight, but also meet them there in California. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord Father, and you're awesome. You're our God. You're mighty, strong. And Lord, we run to you, Lord. Lord, we need you tonight, Lord Father, and I ask, Lord Father, you meet us here. As we go into your word, speak to us, convict us, change us. That we walk out of this place refreshed and renewed, convicted and changed. Lord, there's no way that we can look at your word and look at the mirror that it is to our lives and walk out of here without feeling something that needs to be surrendered, that needs to be laid down. And so, Lord Father, I just ask, Lord Father, that you anoint my tongue, that I be like Ezekiel, Lord Father, to shut up and just speak your words, that my words be few. Lord, we pray for Pastor Tim and the other senior pastors that are out in California, Lord Father. We just ask, Lord Father, that he hear you in a new way. That, Lord Father, you speak to him, Lord. And if I know Tim, Lord, he's praying for us right now, worried about his sheep here. Concerned, Lord Father, that we're well fed and well taken care of. And Lord Father, just give him the assurance, give him the peace to know, Lord Father, that you're with us tonight. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for everything. I thank you for the worship. I thank you for being able to worship you, Lord. So we go before you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you can turn your turn to Judges. Chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Tonight's message is going to be, be valiant. Be valiant. We're in a war. We're in a war in this country. We're in a war in Christendom. And the Lord speaking to us and saying, where are my valiant men and women of faith? Where are they? And the last time I spoke, on a judge's Samson. And the Lord had me to come back to Judges this time to look at a character study in the life of Gideon. And we have to understand that in Judges, it's the same cycle. You know, Israel would sin. Israel would then cry out to the Lord. And the Lord would send a deliverer. And then they would experience rest and peace. And it was continual. And this is how it was. And Gideon just happens to be the fourth judge in this book. You know, and in many of our lives, that's our Christian life. We experience peace. We start sinning. The Lord allows things to happen in our lives. Then we cry out to the Lord, Lord, help us. And the Lord sends deliverance. But that's not what God wants in our life. And that's not what he desires in our Christian walk. He desires valiant men and women. And so tonight, I want you to ask yourself before we get into this study, are we, as a church and individually, are we valiant men and women of the Lord? So, let's go into verse 1. And it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't even explain it. It's just like, they just did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They rejected God. He didn't even have to list out what they did, but we know what they did. If we've been here Wednesday after Wednesday, in the study of Ezekiel, a study of Jeremiah, Elijah, Isaiah. And we know that they started chasing after the religions, defiling God's altars, and going after and chasing after foreign gods. And that's what the evil that God speaks about here. And so it goes on and it says, and for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And you got to understand who these people were, right? You're sitting here and you're saying, okay, 7 years, he gave them into the hands. See, what happened was, God just allowed for a people that Israel had conquered to come back. And for 7 years, torture them. For 7 years, be a thorn in their flesh. And here's this people, right? And you're saying, who are they? It's actually their half-brothers. Because if you remember, Midian is actually the son, an offspring of Abraham and the wife that he took after Sarah, Keturah. And if you remember, Abraham blessed Isaac, his son, but he sent them off to the east. So just imagine if your father, you know, sent you off. Listen, here's some money. Just get away. You're not going to like your brother very much. You're going to hold some resentment against them. And that's exactly what they held, resentment. Lord, those are the blessed and the chosen people. And why can't I be blessed and chosen? And so they were a thorn in Israel's flesh and in their side. And that's exactly who God chose. And see, these individuals plotted against the Israelites in Numbers. It tells the stories in Numbers. You know, they plotted with the Moabites to destroy Israel. And Moses actually destroyed them. So here's who God uses. A people who was in the past had been destroyed by Israel. It's a reminder. Can you imagine if you defeated an enemy? You know, you went out to the football field or some sporting event and you thumped a team. And all of a sudden that team comes back and destroys you. That's exactly what this was. And so it says in verse 2, it says, because the power of the Midianites or Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelter for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Wow. Check that out. These guys ran to the caves, to the mountains, to the hills, to the strongholds, King James says. They ran to natural protection. See, because the caves, if you're in a cave, you can only come one way. So they ran to natural protection, safety, places that they could be safe. And that's exactly us. We're no different. We're no different than the Israelites. Instead of running to God, instead of turning to God first, they turn to their own power, to their self-reliance. And he said, we can protect ourselves. We'll go up to the cliffs. We can look down. We'll know when they're coming. We'll protect ourselves. And so often in our Christian walk, that's how we are. We say, Lord, we're not going to pray to you. We're not going to seek you. Oh, we may not pray that prayer, but that's our attitude. And that was not dissimilar to the Israelites. And so they went to the cliffs, and they trusted in themselves. You know, that's the one thing that we can hold on to. A sinful, prideful response is not turning to God. I don't know every person here. I know most. And I don't know what you're going through. But if anything, if you're going through anything like the Israelites, let me just make a quick suggestion. Don't trust in yourself. Like the words of that song, our God is stronger. He's stronger than any God. And so I would encourage you to turn to God. Turn to the Lord. You know, the consequences of sin is a dispirited soul. What does that mean, Sal? Let me repeat it. The consequences of sin is a dispirited soul. It means you don't have, in Spanish it's called ánimo, right? It means spirit. It means you have strength. When you're in sin, you have no strength. Your whole spirit, your whole demeanor is gone. And the Israelites were very similar. They ran. They're like, we just want out of here. We want into the caves. And the other thing that you have to understand, when you run into the cave, it's dark. There's only light that comes in through one area. Instead of running towards the light, we run into darkness. And the Israelites were no different. But God wants you to be valiant. Be valiant. And then it goes on and it says in verse 3, it says, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. And did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. Here we're going to see in verses 3 through 6, we're going to see very vividly what happens when we turn to our own strength instead of the Lord. See, Israel had an opportunity to turn to the Lord. We have an opportunity to turn to the Lord. And this is what happens. We become dispirited. We don't turn to the Lord. And then we allow our enemies to swoop in and to take the possessions that God gave us, the blessings that the Lord gave us. And look at here. The first thing that they attack is their crop. Their substance, what they ate, what nourished their bodies, right? Then they didn't spare their livestock, their animals, their barns. And it says, and they came, in verse 5, it says, and they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels, and they invaded the land to ravish it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites. And we'll leave it like that. And here it goes. They came and they swooped in. And every single year, for 7 years, Israel would go out there and they would work. And they would try to harvest. And at harvest time, they would swoop down and take everything. Just imagine that. You know, you put all your effort in making wealth, in cultivating, you know, food, and then someone who didn't do anything, who had no part in the growth of that crop, comes in and takes it. You know? It's sort of like, have you ever had someone at work who supposedly was supposed to work on a project with you, and somehow at the end of the day when, you know, the accolades are about to be given, you know, it's sort of like the Diana Ross, you know, move people out the way. You know, if you remember Diana Ross, she used to do that all the time. I'm sorry, Diana. And she would move people out and say, here I am. I am the supreme. You know, and it's very similar. People at work who want to take credit for your work. And how do you feel? You feel horrible. You're like, Lord, you know, I did all this stuff. I worked. I stayed up at night. And then that person comes in and takes all the credit. You know, think about it. Put yourself in the boat, in the shoes of Israel. You know, Lord, we're out there. I'm busting my chops. You know, I'm doing everything. You know, the tomatoes are actually looking good. They're red. The oregano in the back is organic. You know, and here goes this undeserving people who come in and they just take it all. And yet, it took them 7 years. 7 years to turn to the Lord, because in verse 6 it says, Midian had so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Wow. Doesn't that speak of us? We're similar. You know, I think the term is, you got to hit bottom. Oh, pray for them. I hope they hit bottom, you know. We've been in prayer meetings where people are like, Lord, I hope everything, you know, everything happens to them. So they hit bottom, you know. If you think about it, you know, unfortunately for myself, I had to hit bottom. You know, many of us had to hit bottom. You know, we didn't learn the lesson in year number one or two or three. It took us years. It took me 10 years to learn the lesson that God just loved me and cared for me. And all he wanted was for me to turn to him. I don't know if there's something in your life tonight that you've been holding on to, a burden, something, a stronghold in your life. You know, all God wants you to do is recognize that he paid it on the cross. That it's done, it's finished, it's accomplished. Turn it over to him. Why do you want to hold on to it? Why? You know, Israel held on to it. But the awesome thing is, right, it was 7 years, right? We can say, oh man, 7 years is a long year. But it's awesome because we know that seven in the Bible symbolizes completion. We also know that 7 years symbolize a little bit more for them, which meant it was a year of Jubilee where the land was supposed to be given rest. See, part of the punishment, if you look at the book of Leviticus, right, chapter 25, the Lord there gave them a command that seventh year was supposed to be a year of rest, not only for their souls, but also for the land. And if you read Leviticus 26, it also says the conditions. It set out conditions. If you want me to bless you, this is what you're going to do. And if you don't, this is what will happen to you. And there were six chastisements and a seventh warning And see, the amazing thing is God's word is true. See, where they thought their strength, that they made their own wealth, the Lord reminded them that they were robbing him, right? If you remember in Malachi, they said, "In what way, Lord? In what way am I robbing you?" And the Lord says, "You're robbing me in your offerings and your tithes. That's how you're robbing me." See, they're robbing him. Not only were they defiling themselves with other religions, they were defiling themselves by robbing their Lord. And the question tonight is, valiant men and women, are you robbing the Lord? Are you robbing him of your talent, of your devotion, of your love, of who you're supposed to be in Christ Jesus? Are you robbing him? If we're honest, we're all robbing him in one way or the other. We're all robbing him. I wish I prayed more. I don't. You know? I made commitments. I'm going to wake up at 5, Lord. Oh, man, that works for about 2 weeks, and then, oof, that 5 o'clock starts looking a little, Lord, I'll give you 6. And then it gets to 7. All right? And then 7, I have to go to work. You know, so I give them a rush prayer. Lord, I'm sorry, I got to rush this prayer, but I got to get to work. We're robbing him. But just ask yourself, how? For yourself, I don't know, whatever it is. And see, this once powerful people were being beaten down by a ragtag group of bandits. That's what they were. They were, in fact, the Medians were known to be unintelligent, not very skilled, you know, really not formidable at all against Israel, mighty Israel. And so they finally say, you know what? We're going to turn to God. He's going to fight our battles. Wow. What a realization. Isn't that? I don't know. That's awesome to me. That we get God to fight our battles. We get the God of the universe, the God who created heaven and earth, created, breathed life into us to fight our battles. That we march in, and he's at the front. He's leading the charge. And all we have to do is sit back and let him do his thing. You know, we don't have to do anything. It's awesome. You know, and the great thing is that they did humble themselves, and the great thing for us is that we can humble ourselves before God, before our Father. And see, in verse 7 through 10, we see something here. It's sort of like a transition, right? So here we got, you know, the first part is sort of like a recognition. They recognize their sinful nature as we should recognize our sinful nature. And then part number 2 is they cry out and they seek repentance for the Lord. Part number 2. They seek repentance. And the Lord says, okay. But before repentance, before delivery, before deliverance from our sin, God has to do 2 things. 2 things. 1, he got to tell you what you did wrong. And then he has to challenge you. He has to challenge you. And let's read 7. Through 10, it says, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. And it says, but you have not listened to me. And see, God very faithfully sends a prophet, and the prophet tells him, listen, do you forget? I took you out of Egypt. The King James says, I took you out of the house of bondage. Took you out of the hands of the oppressor. Telling them, remember Egypt. Remember oppressors. God took us out of the land of the oppressors. He took you out. He took me out. He took us out. And so many of us want to stay there. We want to go back to Egypt. We're no different than Lot's wife who wanted to look back. We look back. We start thinking, man, those days were real nice. Those days were awesome. Oh, I remember. And you start reminiscing. Now, you don't remember all the bad stuff. You remember all the good stuff, supposedly. But you don't remember when you used to cry out, when you used to feel misery over your body, the oppression that used to set on you. You don't remember any of that. And neither did they. I didn't remember either. But this prophet says to them, guys, why do you reject God's grace? And I can hear the Israelites say, well, prophet, how did we do that? How did we do that? And I could just hear the prophet just running down a list of stuff. And I don't need to run down a list of stuff that we do. But if we're God's people, we should love righteousness. We should want to do what God wants us to do and not love anything of this world. We should be pure and holy. Why? Because He's holy, not because we are. The more and more that I grow in the Lord, the more and more I realize how wretched I am. The more and more I realize what God did for me, the more I realize that I didn't deserve it. None of us. I was reading some Watchman Nee today, and I realized this. He said, when you sit at God's feet, it's because you recognize that God did it all on the cross. And I say in my mouth that I know God did it all on that cross. But in my heart, I know that there's a tinge of me that wants to help Him out. And see, we just need to recognize that God did it all. He paid the price. And because He paid the price, it's just a reasonable act of worship, right? We know Paul said it. A reasonable act of worship to offer our bodies, our lives as a living sacrifice. Whole and pleasing. So far it's a downer of a message, if I have to say so myself, right? You sit here and you're like, Oh, Lord. But I went to a pastor's conference, and I have to say that there's this guy that I love, and Lewis Neely is his name. And he said, this is going to be the shortest message I ever give in my whole entire life. And he says, guys, I'm paraphrasing, don't give those lily fairy tale messages. Tell people they're going to hell if they don't accept Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Tell them where they're going. Tell them where they're going when they don't follow His voice. Don't sugarcoat it. So tonight, I'm not sugarcoating it. Because in the King James, it says, that verse, it says, where it says, but you have not listened to me. The King James says, you haven't heard my voice. And if you remember John chapter 10, and I'll turn there. You don't have to turn there. John 10, verses 26 and 27. The Lord says this in John 10, 26 and 27. He says this. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. You know, there's only two things. Well, three possibilities. One is you listen to God's voice. You know, you do what he tells you to do. You're obedient. Right? That's one. The second possibility is you don't. And the third possibility is you ignore it. Well, for those who are ignoring it, don't ignore it. But at least I can say that you're his sheep. But if you don't hear God's voice, I'm here to tell you, you're not his. You're not his sheep. Because God's word is true. See, God's Spirit dwells within us. And if we're doing something wrong, he'll convict us of it. We'll turn. We'll turn to him. Maybe we'll run. We'll try to outrun him a little bit. We probably think we're the guy from Jamaica, the fastest man in the world. You know, bolting down, you know. But you can't outrun him. God will find you. He'll track you down. But if you don't hear his voice, I'm here to tell you, you're not his. I know that's not the greatest message in the world, but it's the truth. But here it goes. You know, here's where there's a transition, and here's where the message actually gets a little bit more exciting. All right? Because so far right now, what we have is a bunch of people doing some really bad stuff, not really listening to the Lord, and for some reason God delivers them. Why? Because we got to believe between verse 10 and 11, there are some folks who actually repented and meant it. There are some folks out there who said, you know what, Lord, we're returning. We don't want the house of bondage anymore. We don't want to be in the hands of the oppressors. We want you. And the Lord said, I can do something with that. I can do something with that. And so he sends Gideon. Oh, you know, the amazing thing is, you know, they cry out and God sends Gideon. Wow. You know, but God is going to use Gideon in a mighty way. And many of us are Gideons in this room. And if you're Gideon tonight, the words are, be valiant. And so in verse 11, he says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak in Oprah. And it's not Oprah Winfrey. All right. That belonged to Joash the Abzarite, where his son Gideon were threshing wheat in the wine press to keep it from the Midianites. There's three things here. Three things. And you're probably saying, three things, Sal. Yeah, three things that you should notice here. And this section is called Respite, right? So the first section was recognition. The second section was repentance. And the third is respite. And respite just means rest. Rest. And tonight, rest in what God can do in your life. Rest assured that God is up to something. And this is what they do. Listen what he says. Three things, if you notice. The first thing, Gideon's alone. You want to hear from the Lord? You need to be alone. You need to be alone. You need no distractions. There is no one around. There was no one whispering in his ear. He was out there threshing the wheat. He's doing it by himself. A job that normally was done by an ox. But he's out there. Two, he's diligently working. He's diligently working. Are you diligently working? He was quiet before the Lord. He's diligently working. And check this out. He's threshing wheat. That's symbolic of his mission. It's symbolic of his mission. He was going to be threshing wheat. You know what that means? He was going to be tossing up the wheat, and the chaff would be taken away, and the wheat would stay. And see, his mission was to divide those who truly believe God and those who didn't. Those who had faith and placed their trust in the Lord and those who did not. But check it out. When you do that, who chooses? Who chooses? The wind, right? And the wind is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you're out there just throwing up. We're out there just throwing up the wheat, and we allow the Holy Spirit to discern who is his and who isn't. Are we being quiet before the Lord? One. Two, are we diligently working? And three, are we doing the calling, the thing that God has called us to do in this world? I don't know what that is, but God sure does. And he knows there's a call and a purpose in each and every one of our lives. One, we're called to be ministers, each and every one of us, messengers of God's grace. I can assure you that. Are we being those messengers? Are we doing God's work? You know, the interesting thing is that in that latter part, right? In that latter part, the Lord says this. He says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, the Lord is with you, you mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. See, God saw Gideon out there. He's threshing the floor. He's doing his thing. And he saw that he was a man that could be used for his purpose. And he saw the mighty warrior, that valiantness, the valor in his heart for the things of the Lord. When God looks at you, could he say you're mighty, valor, man of God or woman of God? See, we come out, many of us, including myself, and we toss up our hands. Lord, I love you. And people know us just church life, you know? We're all about church. But when we go into our private lives, what's our lives like? What are we doing? How do we spend our time? What are we about? Are we about our Father's business? Because God was. What are we doing? And see, that's the test. What are we doing? Are we diligently using our time and resources and our strength to do God's will? Gideon was. He was willing to do the hard work. But check it out, right? Similar to Job, right? Gideon has this back and forth now. And this is interesting. He goes back and forth with God. God says, valiant man. Gideon said, ooh, hold on, Lord. And check it out. See what he says. He says, but sir, actually sir in the King James, it means Jehovah. He says, oh Lord, hold on. What are you doing? Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us? Where are his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hands of Midian. That's his first objection. All right. The Lord's calling me. He calls me mighty man. I know he's up to something. I'm going to doubt his power and his might. All right, that's my first objection. I'm going to doubt his power and might. You're with our fathers. You took them out of Egypt. And look what you've done to us the last 7 years. Man, that's just like us. Isn't it? Like, we get ourselves in trouble, you know? We overeat. We don't exercise. And then our health is all whacked out. But somehow we say, oh, Lord. You know, or, you know, we have an exam the next day and we cram the night before for those students amongst us, you know, and somehow you think you're going to get an A, you know, or you have a work project and you're working and then the project doesn't come out and you wonder, or you live a pretty sinful life and then you figure, Lord, why are all these things happening in our lives? And that's Gideon. He forgets everything. He forgets it all. He forgets that for the last 7 years, they've been running into the caves, into the dens, into the strongholds. And he says, Lord, where have you been? You know, it's bad theology too. For many of us, you know, we're going through hard economic times in our country where we're suffering and we're saying, has God abandoned us? Has he forsaken us? But we never ask ourselves, have we abandoned or forsaken God? See, but God doesn't respond to him. God's gracious, and I love him for that. You know, because God says, you know, God responds to him. You know, in verse 14, and the Lord says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Did you notice something there? First time it says, the Lord. See, the Lord had been speaking. That's the angel of God, right? The Lord, God, Jesus Christ himself. But now, you know, it's there. It's immediate. See, God says, listen, I'm not going to disguise myself anymore. I am the Lord. I'm God, and I'm going to show you. Am I not sending you? And I could just imagine the look that God gave Gideon. He just looked down. He said, man, I'm with you. I love you. I'm going to use you. And it just reminds me of the look that Jesus must have given Peter after he had denied him three times. And Peter just looked into the eyes of Christ and he saw the love. And that's how God looks at us. He's looking at us. He gives us that gentle look and he says, be valiant. I love you. You're my people. Run. Am I not sending you? I'm with you. And Gideon, not getting it right, you know, he goes, he responds, right? Because he has to respond. Because he's Gideon, I don't know. And he says, but Lord, Gideon asks, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Basically, how can you use me? I'm nothing. I'm weak. I have no strength. See, he didn't get it. God said, go in the strength that is in you. Go in the strength that's in you. God wasn't talking about Gideon's strength. He's talking about himself. God is the architect. God is the power source. We go in God's strength. We sit because it's been accomplished. It's done. We don't need to do anything else. Just walk in his ways. And see, Gideon thought, I got to do it. You know, God's telling me to do it, but I can't. Look at me. I'm skinny. You know? And here's the thing. God is reassuring us in our lives that he doesn't want you to do anything. He doesn't want you to do anything. He wants you to sit and let him do it. Well, Sal, don't we need to do something? We got to get active about the Lord's business. Doesn't James say that faith without works is dead? What are you asking me to do? I'm asking you to sit and allow God to give you the plan. And then you run it. I'm asking you to realize who you serve. That God is mighty, he's powerful. That those words aren't just words, but they are actually something. And then he says, you know, this is the great thing, you know. God, in his grace again, in his grace, says this in verse 16. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. The Lord reassures him again. Listen, you buffoon. Listen. Get it through your head. It's not you, it's me. Listen, buffoons and buffoonettes. It ain't you, it's him. You think you bring something to the table, you bring nothing. I bring nothing, we bring nothing. It's only God. We didn't save ourselves. We didn't have any part in it. And in fact, Paul reminds us of that. Because when are we included? We're not included in God's birth. We're included in God's death. Let me repeat that. We're not included in God's birth. We're included in God's death. See, that's when we came into existence as Christians, in his death, in his suffering. And so what God's saying is, you die to self, and you're raised in me. And so that's the lesson that Gideon needed to learn. And he says, you know, of course, the third time, Gideon responds this way. He says, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering, set it before you. And the Lord says, I'll wait for you to come, to return. You know, Gideon the third time, just like Peter, three times. You know, Gideon the third time kind of laughs and he says, well, Lord, I don't know that's you really talking to me. But if it is, show me a sign. And so many of us want signs and wonders. You know, and so many of us, the Bible tells us, that many will depart the faith at the end because they'll be chasing after signs and wonders. You know, they can't just accept that Christ died on the cross and raised from the dead on the third day and he's returning. They need something more. They need something more to that. And so Gideon, you know, sort of saying, well, Lord, I don't know if that's you. You know, but if it is, can you give me a little sign? And a lot of us do the same thing. Lord, I don't know if that's my wife, but if it is, she'll accept that red rose when I come up to her. Lord, I don't know if that's the job that you want for me, but if it is, they'll call me back in 5 minutes. Lord, I don't know if that's the way you want me to go, but if it is, hit me over the head with a bat. All right? And that's how we behave. And the Lord says, be valiant. Be valiant. know that I'm sending you. You're not going in your strength, you're going in mine. So what are you worried about? I got to do the work. You just get the walk. And so Gideon goes off, right? He goes off, and it says in verses 19, right? It says, Gideon went in, and he prepared a young goat, and then he got some flour, and he made the bread without yeast, putting the meat in the basket and the broth in the pot, and he brought it out, and he offered them to him under the oak. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and place it on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. So I don't know where Gideon, I mean, he must have been preparing some food at some point, because it was already cooked when he brought it out. And the Lord says, okay, listen, I want you to take that goat and that bread, and I want you to place it on that rock. Well, we know that God is the bread of life. We know he was the ultimate sacrifice, the lamb. We know that something needed to die for our sins, and that our sins were placed on Christ Jesus. And not only that, he places them on the rock. And here's the fascinating thing. Look what he does. And he says, going a little further in 21, and he says, with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. It was gentle. The Lord just extended that staff. He didn't beat it like, you know, Moses. Remember Moses? He was out there beating the rock, you know, swinging at it all crazy. You know, sort of like the Yankees swinging crazy. You know, he gently just puts the staff. And isn't it how God treats us? He gently puts that staff out. He leads us beside quiet waters. He lays us down in green pastures. His rod and his staff are our comfort. You know, I'm glad God is who he is, and he's not my dad. And I'm talking about my natural dad. Because my dad didn't swing that staff and that rod gently at all. It was anything but gentle. You know, I'm glad that God is gentle with us. And see, symbolically, God is showing Gideon here who's our strength, who's our power, who's our might, who's our authority. And he's saying, lay that meat, lay that bread, that unleavened bread without sin on that rock, and look at my staff. And what happens? Look at what happens. It's amazing. Right? A little further in 21, it says, fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. We know our Lord is the consuming fire, right? We sing that song, consuming fire. And that staff hit that. It's so gentle, and that meat just consumed, and he's saying, I accept your sacrifice. See, God paid that price for us. And when we accept the rock, he accepts us as the offering. We don't deserve it. Just like that song said, we're undeserving of it. I don't know why God redeems us, but he does. And he says, be valiant. I'm going to use you. And then to finish up, in verse 22 to 24, here you have Gideon, his response, right? Because at this point, Gideon realizes who the Lord is, right? And he realizes, oh my Lord, this guy that I've been talking to the whole time is Jesus Christ himself, God. God with us, Emmanuel. And he says, listen, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, oh sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. And so it says, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. And to this day in Oprah, and to this day it stands in Oprah. See, when we accept the Lord as our Lord and Savior, when we allow God to do the ultimate sacrifice, when we see what God did on that cross for us, our eyes are open. Gideon's eyes were closed. I don't know what happened. He was there. He sees this man. He's having this conversation. He's probably there for a couple hours, going back and forth. And he doesn't realize that this is God until the sacrifice. And those shackles came and he said, oh, this is God. This is Jesus. And that was us. When those shackles fell, we realized, oh my God, this is God Almighty who saved me from my sin. And just like us, Lord, we say, Lord, we're undeserving. We're undeserving. That's really what Gideon's message is. I'm undeserving. I'm going to die. You're holy and I'm not. And the Lord says, no, you're not going to die. Why? Because he's our veil. He's our veil. You know, I often say, to people I talk to, if you remember Moses, God put a veil in front of him. He said, Mo, and I like calling Moses Mo, so he said, Mo, listen, if you see me, you're going to die. So you can't. I got to put a veil. And then I'm going to close you. I'm going to put you on the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to walk by you, and you're going to open your eyes, and you're going to see my back. And Mo said, I'll take that deal, Lord, because I want to see you. The question is, do you want to see God? Do you want to see God as bad as Moses wanted to see God? That he was willing to not see him face to face, although we know that he met with him face to face in a tent as a friend meets a friend. But he wanted to be so close to God that he just wanted to follow him. And see, what God was symbolizing in that is like, Lord, let me walk in front of you and let me lead you. Will you allow God to lead you tonight? Because God has a battle for you to fight, just like Gideon had a battle to fight. And we're valiant men and women of the Lord. And we know who we serve. Right? We know who we serve. I've been telling all sorts of people. I listened to this message and it got me all riled up. And the message was basically this. Romans 8:28. We know. That's it. I'm not even going to go further than that. We know that all things, not some things, not few things, all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together. But so many of us are around here, we're like, Lord, I don't know what's going on. And the Lord's saying, be valiant. I'm with you. I am peace. I opened your eyes. I opened your eyes to this world, to the things of God. And I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm with you. Gideon, I'm there. I'm your boy. I got your back. He has our back. I'm just going to end tonight in a quote. You can thank Carmen for this quote because she gave me this. And it's from Charles Spurgeon. And he said it like this: some Christians are sadly prone to look on the dark side of everything and to dwell more upon what they have gone through than upon what God has done for them. Ask for their impressions of the Christian life, and they will describe their continual conflicts, their deep afflictions, their sad adversities, their sinfulness of their hearts, yet with scarcely any allusions to the mercy and help which God has vouchsafed them. But a Christian whose soul is in a healthy state will come forward joyously and say, I will speak not about myself, but to the honor of my God. He hath brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise upon our Lord. The Lord has done great things for me, wherewith I am glad. Gideon learned the lesson. His eyes were open. And he said, here in this place, Jehovah Shalom, God is peace. Go in peace. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord Father. I just ask, Lord Father, that this message of being valiant in the faith, Lord, for what you've done, Lord Father, as Gideon went out, Lord, and he had his objections, Lord. But you answered every one of them gently, just reminding him and reminding us of whose strength we really go out in, that we have nothing to do with salvation. We have nothing in ourselves to offer you, but to allow us to be used as messengers of your word. I just pray right now, Lord Father, as we leave this place tonight, that we be reminded to be valiant, to trust, to know that you're working all things out together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.